Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to be in Acts 19, and just to recap, because I'm not going to go back and read Acts 18 today. Paul's in Corinth for quite a while, felt like it was time to leave. So they left. They find their way. They have a couple stops, if you remember. And then they find their way to Ephesus. Let me just read this, and then we'll talk about why that was important. So we're going to be in Acts 19, and we're going to be in the first 10 verses of Acts 19. So Acts 19, verse 1 says this, "While Apollos was in Corinth," so hopefully you remember Apollos. He was the one who had very well-spoken. He knew about Yahweh, and he knew all this stuff, but he was missing something, right? He even knew about Jesus, and he would argue and talk with people in the synagogues about Jesus, but there was something that he was missing. And there was a question last week that Mary asked that was very good, and we're going to revisit that today. But it was talking about like when Priscilla and Aquila talked to him, and now this Holy Spirit is involved, like, how does that happen? And so we're going to actually revisit that today. So while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior region and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they told him, "we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." "Into what then were you baptized?" he asked them. "Into John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now there were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and asked the disciples, taking the disciples and conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord." So there's a lot in that little bitty, in those couple little stories. And as we start, what I'm curious is where you are on that. So you heard that verse, or those verses. So tell me this. Are there any questions that surface for you? Are there any things that pop out that we want to speak out now? Or if you're joining us online that you can chat in, just kind of on the onset, because we're going to go through it. But I want to know what you brought, what you heard, what may be confusing or questioning to you, or things that you find interesting just on the surface of what we've read. Yeah, it's a good question. And that is, yeah, probably one of the most obvious first things that we come to. So if you didn't hear, Tom was saying one of the things that is curious that he heard right from the beginning was that there was these disciples. And typically when we read in Scripture and we hear the word disciple, we're thinking generally Do we have somebody? Okay, give me 1 second. Generally, that it's somebody that has, you know, every other time we hear the word disciple, we're thinking, oh, this is somebody who has some knowledge, some wisdom, some education with someone, and we find out who, and it was John. How did these people not know about the Holy Spirit? It was so broadcast in Jerusalem through the day of Pentecost. There was all those people with different languages who went back to their hometowns, and so it spread, and Paul's been spreading it through Asia Minor and into Europe. And so how did they not? That's a great question, one we certainly will chat about. Jude, somebody's got something? Can you read it for me? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, yeah. So someone chatted in that how interesting it was that John's baptism was what had spread and not this baptism of Jesus. And, you know, so there is that. And this is a second person in a row, right? And, well, 12. So this is the 13th people in a row. We had Apollos we read about at the end of last week that was kind of in a similar place. Although he did know about Jesus, and so that's a question we're going to get into about these disciples. Is there anything else just in those 10 verses as we get started? We got more.
You got the baptism of John and then the baptism into Jesus. Yet in Ephesians, it says there's one baptism. Which one are you going to choose?
Right. So Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he talks about there only being one baptism. Yet in this story, we hear about these guys who were baptized into John's baptism. And now when they hear about what Paul has to offer, they are baptized. And it tells us here in this in these 10 verses in the name of Jesus. And then he lays his hands on them. And, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself in that place. And so that gets back to Mary's question last week. How does that happen? Should have waited till this week to answer that question, but here we go again. Yeah, we got more. Go ahead. Okay. Interesting is the reliance on the Holy Spirit, even in Paul withdrawing. Our tendency would be to talk more, to convince, to argue, to slant with the slanderers, but Paul leaves it to the Holy Spirit to resolve and teaches those who want to believe. So yeah, there's this story of Paul just kind of, as he does with, other cities, he goes to synagogue first, right? When they don't listen, he essentially, okay, fine. And he goes to this lecture hall of Tyrannus and says, we'll take these disciples who we've just baptized and anyone else. And it said he stayed there for 2 years. So now he's staying there even longer than he stayed at Corinth. So now Ephesus has become the longest place he has stayed, as far as we know. So yeah, that's a good point, that Paul didn't try to sit there and argue with them. He just kind of did what he did. And it seems like in every city that eventually happened. He just shook his dust off his feet and went on. Yes. Sure, like is this like manifesting power or is this a person of the Trinity? That's a good point. So this whole kind of figuring out what he's talking about when he mentions this Holy Spirit. So are there any others before we just dive in? All right. It's good.
Seems that, and that comes up a couple different places in Acts, the way. And it's a reference to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so it seems that much of the way in which people were, ministering the gospel, where they were talking about the way. And that it seems as though that, according to Jesus' own words, he says the object is to get to God the Father, not Jesus. It's through Jesus you get to the Father, and that he is the way. So I just find that interesting that, that this group, this burgeoning group of a sect, so to speak, was called the Way. It was referred to as the Way. Because they must have repeated that often.
Right.
That the way to the Father was through Jesus.
Right. Yeah, so there's this observation about the language that was used when it talks about these people who were slandering, right? So Acts 19 tells us that these people were slandering the way. And it's, if you aren't listening to what I'm saying, but you're reading it, you would see that it's capitalized, the way. And so it was a notation of talking about Christianity. Talking about those who believe in Jesus as the way to the Father. What was the way to the Father? What was the way to God? When we're looking at Jewish history and we're looking at the Old Testament, what was the way to God?
The law of Moses.
Yeah, so you had the law, being obedient to that law. And even if you were 100% obedient and you weren't a Levite and you weren't the priest who got to do it, only one person a year gets to go into the holiest place before God. And even then, they had to take all these precautions, right? Once a year, you could go and you could have this lamb slaughtered or this bull slaughtered. Or if you were poor, this bird slaughtered for the forgiveness of your sins. And yet, Christianity, the person who believes that Jesus is now the way to the Father believes that God has come in human flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now through that, we each independently have an avenue to the Father. We have a way to the Father, and it's through belief in the Son of Jesus Christ. And to flesh that theology out more, read Romans. Or you can read Jesus' own words in John, actually. So that has caught on now, and people are now talking and arguing about the way, and it's almost as if, in the few places that we do see it used, it's almost as if it's used in a derogatory sense. Like this was the way that they would notate, like these people believe in this thing, like they're followers of the way. We'll see it again in Acts when Paul starts to get himself in some trouble with the Jewish authorities. But we see it here, and this is what they say. They said they started slandering, and they started talking, derogatory about this belief that Jesus was the way to the Father. And so Paul just said, okay, we'll just go on to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and those who want to hear it can hear it, and those who don't, fine. So that's kind of where they're at. So let's talk about this. Well, actually, let me just stop. Are there any others? I don't want to just assume that we're done, but are there any other observations before we get going? Anything on there, Jude? Okay. So, yeah, let's talk about it. I think all those are fantastic questions. All over the same questions I kind of jotted down at the beginning of the week when I started looking like about this. So we got this story. I think it's interesting that Luke kind of tells us from the front end that Apollos stayed in Corinth. I think, and I'm just going to bring this out, you may agree, you may disagree, but I think one of the reasons Luke brings this up is almost as a way of saying this wasn't Paul's disciple. Apollos believed in this thing already, and he had Aquila and Priscilla that he met who were friends of Paul's, but Paul didn't meet this guy at first. Priscilla and Aquila did. They met him, and they realized, hey, this guy he can speak very well. He can argue very well. He's rational. He can do a good job when it comes to this, but he's missing a few things, and let's talk to him about that. And so they helped him get to that point, and then he continues to the point where the disciples were convincing where, you know, the churches here were convincing the disciples when he kind of came to them, hey, this guy's solid. He is good. Like, he's one of us. He's a part of us now. He's been baptized into this. But yet, there was this idea that was kind of floating in the churches that there was some friction with Paul, Peter, Apollos, because there were people who followed these different guys, right? And that makes sense to us, because I'm sure each of us could tell stories of friends or family or people you know out in the community who, you know, they go to this place because they like this teacher. And generally, it's what that means is they are well-spoken and I like their theology. Or some people say, no, I don't like this. Like, a great example is there's a guy by the name of John Piper who really kind of has these beliefs that were wrapped up in more of a kind of some of the history of John Calvin, and not everybody agrees with his theology on that. And so people who do would kind of gravitate towards that. And there's other pastors who are the opposite of that. And so other people would gravitate towards that. And it was kind of the same thing, as there were these people who liked Paul, believed what Paul said, liked his theology. Other people met Peter first, and they were just kind of, and sometimes it's personality driven, sometimes it's not even theologically driven. Because at this point, we're just starting to see cracks in theology when it comes to like some sects that were kind of breaking out, but you don't see that within the folks that we read about in Scripture. The people we're reading about in Scripture who contribute to us all are kind of have similar beliefs. And so it may have just been more personality driven. It could have just been driven because that's who they met first, right? There's lots of different things, but we get the sense through even Paul's own writing that there seemed to be some friction even within the Christian community of these different people, because Paul even says it later, like, we're not in competition. I plant the seed, Apollos waters, but it's God who brings the harvest. And so there's this idea that I think Luke's trying to get across, that this wasn't actually Paul's disciple, like Aquila and Priscilla did this. This is what God was doing in Apollos. It had nothing to do with anybody else. This is all God doing this. And these guys are operating in different places. And so Paul has now found his way to Ephesus. Apollos is staying in Corinth in that ministry there. And when he got to Ephesus, that was an important place. Why? Anybody know why? Ephesus was like a crossroads for the world at that time, from trade routes and commerce. All these kind of things intersected in Ephesus. So it was a very important city, very important city. And Paul has now found his way through the interior to Ephesus. And I'm just going to jump to the very last verse. So verse 10 says this. This went on for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. This was a place where, very strategic, Paul could set camp. And so many people traveled through there. And there was so much commerce and trade that it occurred in this city, or that went through the city just because it was a natural crossroads, that it says everybody heard because of what was going on here. So it was a very strategic city. Being a very strategic city, there was a lot of influence, there was a lot of money, there was a lot of politics, and there was a lot of religion that was happening here. In fact, we're going to get into that next week. But what was happening as Paul goes to this city is he meets some disciples. And here, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't know this 100% because Scripture doesn't lay this out completely. Where did he meet these disciples? In Ephesus is about all we know. I would be willing to bet he met them at the synagogue. Because they were disciples, and they were disciples of who? John. They've been baptized into John's baptism. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of water and repent. Yeah, it was a baptism in water for repentance, right? That was the message that John constantly was speaking out. You remember when John, if we go back and read the Gospels and we read the stories of John, when John was kind of in operation and set up ministry before he was beheaded, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. fact, we can go back to the prophets. There was the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make way, prepare for the way of the Lord. Right? There was this, that John's message was one of preparation, getting your heart right for God. So it wasn't that it was a bad baptism or that these people were doing anything necessarily wrong. They just didn't have the full picture. And someone could very easily be in the Jewish church and in the Jewish synagogue and kind of be different than other people because they believed that what John said. Because if you remember, John was a big deal, right? Even though he told them, I'm not the biggest deal. In fact, there's one that's coming right after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But still, for a lot of people, he was a big deal. Remember, originally, they didn't want to touch John the Baptist because they were scared of the people, because they knew all the people held him up in very high regard. So it's not surprising that there's still disciples of his floating around. It may be surprising that they didn't, that their response when Paul said, whose baptism have you received? And, you know, after he hears they haven't even heard of a Holy Spirit. That part is a bit shocking because that was such a big deal. But we have to remember where we're at now. We are away from the base of the Jewish people, and we are now kind of in the thick of it. And so there's a chance that there's people here that maybe haven't heard about it. Maybe they heard some rumblings and just, you know, did away with it. But somehow what we do know is that these people do exist who have been baptized into John. This baptism of repentance and expectation, but yet they didn't realize that that had been fulfilled already. And so Paul is impressed with them to some degree at their devotion, you know. But you can imagine that Paul probably sensed there wasn't something going right. And he says, well, what's going on, you know? Whose baptism did you receive? Why aren't you operating in the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What? How are you disciples? Well, we were baptized into John. Oh, well, let me explain it to you. And so Scripture tells us, Paul said, John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who would come after him. And then he corrects them so they understand that is Jesus. Jesus was the one that was to come after him that John talked about. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were devout enough that it doesn't seem like Paul went through a whole lot to convince them. Just, hey, Jesus was the one that John was talking about. Oh, but we want that. And so it says they were baptized. Then we get to the sticky part, the part that Mary asked about last week. Right? This part of, okay, so they believe. Well, let me just touch on one quick thing. So it does tell us here that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Let me just throw this out there. There has been some thought put behind there from some people that says, oh, well, then that's how we should baptize people, in the name of Jesus. I think Luke was just saying, hey, they heard about Jesus, so they said, I want to be clothed with that. Earlier this week, my son was asking me about baptism, and we're talking about it. He's like, what is it? And I said, it's really just a way to identify yourself with the rest of the community, right? There's nothing magical about it. Baptism doesn't save you. But Jesus does say to do it. Why? To be recognized with the rest of the body. And so my suspicion is that Luke may have just said, and so they heard about Jesus, so they wanted to identify with Jesus, and so they did that. What did Jesus say when he talked about baptism? If we think back to like Matthew 28, when Jesus tells his disciples in some final instructions according to Matthew's gospel, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is how we typically baptize. Although I only bring this up to say there are some people who then go back and argue, well, because of this, maybe we should just baptize in the name of Jesus only. And I'll just say, I don't think Luke was trying to create a talking points. I think Luke was just trying to make the reference that they heard about Jesus and wanted to identify with Jesus. I think when it comes down to how we baptize people, I would go with what Jesus told us to do. All right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which gets to the question that Mary asks. If that is how we baptize, and that is what we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If that is, if we believe in God and we receive God, and God is one God, and he's not multiple gods, which was, like we mentioned again last week, like a big deal for the Jewish community because they're in this pantheistic community that believes in multiple gods for everything under the sun and including the sun, right? That their proclamation there was only one God was a big deal. And so if we are baptized in the name of that one God, but who is also manifest as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how then is there this idea of receiving the Holy Spirit after the fact? Which I think is a very valid question. And it was a question that was brought last week after our conversation with Apollos. So we'll chat about that real quick. And it'll sound very similar to last week. Because what I think happens here is that these disciples already believe in God, but they hear about Jesus. They hear that God has come in the flesh in Jesus and has sacrificed his body so that we don't have to do these sacrifices once a year any longer. We have communication. We have a way to God directly. And they have received that. However, there does seem to be, and we set this up earlier in Acts, if you recall, there seems to be places and times, situations where people have prayed, laid hands on others, and the Holy Spirit came. Sometimes they weren't even laying on hands. Remember Cornelius? In Acts 10, Peter's just in there talking. We brought it up last week. Peter's just in there talking, telling them about it. He hadn't even got finished telling them about it. And it said the Holy Spirit fell in that place. And we'll get to that when we get to the application part. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Well, do you think the disciples didn't? I mean, they probably were baptized with water too. But then Jesus is saying, yes, but you're going to get another baptism. You're going to get baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of people's experience is that, you know, that there may be, like I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church with the sprinkle thing. But, you know, later I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So I just, it's an interesting thing.
Right. That's exactly right. And it's why we brought it up earlier in Acts, because I knew we were getting here. That there is this not just idea, there are stories in Scripture that talk about people who believed in Jesus but also received the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? It wasn't that they received that part of God later, right? God is one God. I can't receive two-thirds of God at one moment and then later on down the road, receive the other third. And if I'm being honest, that's how I was taught growing up. It's one reason I kind of left that, because I didn't agree with it, and nobody could really give me much of an answer about it. But what I do believe, and it seems to be here in the Scripture, that there is this power of the Holy Spirit that we see manifest itself differently in different people, although the argument's always about speaking in tongues. You read Acts and you read the places it happens, it seems like the more prevalent manifestation of the Holy Spirit was prophecy. It seemed like that was the one thing that always, tongues was there. Like there was this thing, right? Healing was there. But it seemed like the one thing that was constant when someone received the Holy Spirit was this thing of prophecy. Even in Acts 2, it does say that they spoke in different languages. But it seemed to be that language, that different language speaking was for a purpose. Because there was people there of every language and they hear this prophetic word, almost caught it, this prophetic word of God coming through the mouths of these people that didn't know their language, but yet they're speaking that language. But what are they speaking? They're speaking the words of God. They're speaking prophecy. So that's, I just leave that as a sidebar. It seems to be everybody's like fear with the Holy Spirit is I'm going to speak in tongues. It's going to look weird. It seems to be prophecy was the thing that was the most prevalent gift that we see manifest itself in Acts. But there does seem to be this idea that those people who are identified with Christ have this opportunity. And it seems to follow laying on the hands in prayer, although not every time, because we do have instances where that didn't happen, where people receive the power of God's Spirit operating in their lives. And it happens here. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. And there were about 12 of them in all. So there's these 12 guys who believe that Yahweh was real. They believe that John was calling them to repentance, but they did not yet know that that was available through Jesus Christ. And Paul tells them that. And so they said, we want to identify with that. So they're baptized. And it does talk about Paul laying his hands on them and then receiving this power of the Holy Spirit that gave them ability to do supernatural things that they weren't doing before. Namely, in this scripture, speaking in tongues and prophesying. Although we're going to get in a story here in a couple weeks where through Paul that's going to manifest itself through boring some poor kid to sleep who falls out of a third-story window, breaks his neck and dies. And Paul goes down there, prays for him, and he lives. Right? Not prophecy. That's not speaking in tongues. That's raising the dead. And what did Jesus promise the disciples when he talked about the Holy Spirit? He said, hey, guess what? When the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, you're going to do even greater things than what you've seen me do. And the book of Acts seems to support that constantly. But there is this difference, and I think it's confusing for us, and probably a little bit, I'm assuming, happens through the translating of Greek to English and how we read it and how we understand it. Because I don't think the Bible is supporting a story of receiving two-thirds of God at one moment and then a third of him later. I think it is more of, you're baptized, you're clothed, you're identified with all the rest of the believers, and yet God's promised this powerful thing that would come, that would allow us to do even greater works than these. I'm going to stop because my temptation is just to jump straight into application right now. And we're going to talk about what this means for us. But we're going to sing a song, sharing some communion first. But before we do that, is there anything else not to do with application that you guys want to speak into this? Yes, Mary.
And I don't know if this goes to the application, but, you know, God cannot be boxed.
Yeah.
So every person reacts to him is individual. How God reacts to every person is individual. So sometimes it might be, you know, a wow moment, and they're prophesying.
I will revisit that. That is a little more application, but you're 100% right, Mary. I think. I mean, in my opinion. I'm not God, so I can't speak with 100% certainty, but that is the way I read it as well. We can't put God in a box and say this is how it happens, this is why it happened. We could probably tell the why, but this is how this is the methodology. Like, Scripture seems to constantly go against any kind of creating a formula for how to get to God. Because it seems to, you could take Cornelius' story, it's totally different than these 12 disciples. And this is totally different than the 120 in the upper room. And that's completely different than the way it happened for Paul and Silas in prison when the Holy Spirit came in. Like, it just, God shows up when he does. But there are some points that, yes, I think that's 100% right, personally. But there are some things that we can do with that. Then if that is true, what do we do with that? And that's what we're going to talk about with the application piece. So, Heather, would you come up? The communion is up here. We're going to sing a song. It's an old hymn. It's Because He Lives, right, Heather? That's the one we're doing now. So we're going to sing Because He Lives. Communion's up here, and if you want to have it, fantastic. If you want to wait till the last song, that's fine too. And then we're going to talk a little bit about application. If this is all true, what do we do with it? What? Why? Why are we even having this conversation? Like, what do we do with it? So that's where we're going to go from here. All right. Thank you, Heather. So if you're joining us online, you can chat this in. If you're here with us, the question that's before us is, so if this is what we have in Scripture, what does it mean for us today? And so I'll just leave that there for you. What I have some things I'm going to mention, if nobody does, but what would it be for you? Yes, Laura. Good, which we didn't even really go there a whole lot, but so if you're joining us online, what Laura said, what she gets out of that is that there is this daily devotion to God that occurs once Paul shakes the dust off his feet and leaves the synagogue, right? Says he just goes to this lecture hall, he quits arguing with these guys, he just goes to the lecture hall, and it says for 2 years, they just have daily discussions about this. And so folks hear about it. Some folks believe, I'm certain. I mean, we don't get the story of what happens. What we do hear is that everybody, how did it say? This went on for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, which was more than just Ephesus, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. And that there was some power. There was power to that, to them hearing that. Lives were transformed and the gospel spread. More so than the couple months of arguing with those in the synagogue. Although that was, you know, Paul said, I'm going to go to the Jews first. And if they don't, then we'll. So that Laura takes comfort in knowing more than just the arguing with the Jews, that there was this daily devotion that actually spread the gospel through all of Asia. Right, right. So there was this power of the Holy Spirit to fall on these 12 for prophecy and tongues, but then we do see as we get into next week's scripture that God, through Paul's hands, performed many miracles and wonders, which also was an act of God's Spirit working in and through Paul. Yeah. So what else? Anything else, Jude? We got anything online? We do. Can you read it? No? Okay. So, and this is, I was actually going here, but Colin puts this out. I agree with Mary's comment that we try to put God in a box that's easier to understand. I wonder how much of the challenge in understanding the Holy Spirit is that we don't recognize the Holy Spirit as a true person of God. That's interesting. We're fine with the Son and the Father being present with different people at different times, but with those same attributes, being filled with the Spirit coming down, us quenching the Spirit, the same attributes cause us confusion. Those attributes being filled with the Spirit, coming down, quenching the Spirit, etc. Anyway, application point. Better to recognize the Holy Spirit as a person of God rather than a lesser third, which is good. That is what has tended to happen over the course of the last 2,000 years as we've had these original stories. And then people try to engage it in different ways is that we have, in certain circles, relegated the Holy Spirit to being a lesser third of what God and who God is. And if I don't know that there's a lesser part of God, right? I don't want to believe in a God that has a lesser part of himself. That when God pours his Spirit out, unbelievable things happen. In fact, we get this from Paul. That is the power of God, right? It's the power of God's Spirit working in and through us. And so in some places, we've assumed that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the way that he did in Scripture, and so we just kind of relegate it to great stories we can read in the Scripture that doesn't affect us today. Or what happens in other places, and this is kind of the way it was when I was growing up, is there was this overemphasis on the Holy Spirit and put application on the Holy Spirit that probably didn't deserve to be there. In fact, when I grew up, there was formulas like here's how you speak in tongues and here's how God does things. And it was just kind of these overemphasis on one part of God and really kind of a neglecting other, like this holiness part, right? There was this part where God says, be holy, be perfect just as I am perfect. How in the world can we do that? We can't if it wasn't for the act and work of Jesus Christ. Which wouldn't be available if it wasn't for God the Father creating all that we have and need. And so there is this alignment of all that God is working in and through us. But we do have his Spirit that does unbelievable things. And I think we would do well to acknowledge that there is that part of God and not be scared of it, but also not try to manipulate it. I grew up in a church that tried to manipulate God into doing what God wanted to do. Try to manipulate the Holy Spirit to manifest in the ways that we wanted to see it happen in those moments. And so for the church I grew up in, we'd have an altar call after every Sunday service. And it was okay, there would be, like, you knew what would happen. And they would try to knock people down on the floor. And there would be speaking in tongues. And there would be all these things. And we try to manipulate God to work in a certain way. And we don't get this from Scripture, right? It doesn't seem like they ever knew how God was going to manifest himself. They trusted that God had the power to do what was needed in the moment. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Paul with this poor kid who falls out of the window because he preached for too long and the kid fell asleep and he died when he hit the ground. What was needed in that moment? God's healing power to bring this kid back to life. And they believed that that would happen. I don't know that we always trust that God will really do the things that we pray for. I think that may touch a bit on when it talks in the Scripture about quenching the Holy Spirit. I think that may be a bit of what it's referring to, because oftentimes we'll pray for healing without really expecting to open up our eyes and this person be healed. And we just do it because we don't want to not pray for healing. But there's been many times, even as a pastor, where I've done it because someone asked me to, and if I'm being honest, I don't know that I really went into that prayer expecting to open my eyes and see this thing actually manifest and take place. Having said that out loud, you don't get the sense that Paul ever prayed that way, right? We also don't get the sense that every single time Paul prayed, he got everything he wanted. It wasn't like a So last night, me and the boys watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, which they loved and I loved, so it worked out really great. And if you remember the story of Raiders of the Lost Ark, there's the archaeologists who are trying to find the Lost Ark of the Covenant. And the reason they're trying to find it, at the very beginning of the movie, he talks about it. The reason they're trying to find it is they said this is like a direct pathway to God. The armies that had this never lost their battles. You have the story of the guy's name flies out of my brain, but the house they keep the ark at before they bring it into Jerusalem. So this guy's house was just blessed the whole time the ark was there. And so they're trying to find it because they're trying to tap into this power. They're trying to manipulate this thing to get what they want from God. And that doesn't, and we act that way sometimes with the Holy Spirit. Or with, like, we're trying to create this thing, this formula to get to God. And God's already gave us that formula. And it was through the person and work of Jesus. But because that happened and he promised us Holy Spirit, we also have this power, I almost called it, that will give us more than what we need. This power that will move in our lives in ways that we can't imagine. And we see examples of Paul and Peter, Barnabas, Timothy, Silas. I'm trying to name names that aren't disciples because sometimes we think that only happened through those disciples. And so there's this thing where we can't put God in a box and just say, here's the formula for how to get what we want from God. It is very much trusting that God is going to do what is needed in the moment and truthfully, honestly believing that. And realizing, acknowledging, and knowing that there's a power of God more than what I can ever even imagine. And being open to God working with me in that way. If that's what happens. And if it doesn't, that's okay. What's not okay is living an entire life not believing that God has the power to do that. Or living my life in a way that thinks that I can manipulate God to do what I want him to do when I want it to do it. And it seems that that's what was going on with Paul. As he's moving, he's open to God doing what is necessary in the moment without trying to manipulate God. As if we ever could manipulate God. Like, that's the silliest comment ever, I realize, but yet we still do that. In fact, I love the way that, if I can pull it up real quick, I love the way that the message has the Sermon on the Mount. The very beginning of it, as it talks, or not the very beginning of it, in the middle of it, as it talks about the praying to God. So this is like Matthew 6. The way that Eugene Peterson, this Methodist or this Presbyterian pastor, as he wrote kind of this paraphrase of the gospel or of the Bible called the Message, he says this: and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want from you. Find a quiet, secluded place to pray so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you'll begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want for God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this: Our Father in heaven, reveal to you who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devils. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. I love that because he talks about the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant, people who are peddling ideas for how to manipulate God to get what you want. And there's a lot of prayer books written out there about how to pray and what to pray and how to, and there is no method. This is your Father, the one who created you, who loves you, who cares for you, who has this power in store for you. Any other application? Let's pray. God, so we don't read that and just fall back into our normal routines, our prayer today is that you would give us what we need. And that we would be accepting of that. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you for giving us this power. Keep us humble, we pray. In your name, amen. I'd invite you to stand with me as we say the words of the Nicene Creed. We're going to sing one more song. And then we're going to move from this building out to other places. Water is really not one to hang out. So I invite you to say these words just to kind of talk about some general things that we believe and who God is and what God has done. So if you're able, I invite you to stand with me and say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. Suffered death and was buried. Thank you. Day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, for resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.